Okay, times of refreshing. Last week, we started our second semester on times of refreshing, and the name of the lesson was Breath of Fresh Air. Today, we're going to do Breath of Fresh Air Part 2, because we had a lot of wiggling and moving and heads popping down to look at text and people looking out the window at the snow falling down and the cars piling up. And so, for any of you that were distracted, we're going to kind of cover those bases again today, and then we're going to add some new stuff to it. I want to point out for those of you who like to read along, I have put the scripture text, God gave me a passage that we're going to be looking at later in the lesson, and it's on page 2 of the yellow page. Thank you so much. Refreshing. I love the idea. Okay, so let's talk about the breath of fresh air things that we said last week by way of review. I had made 3 points, and I'm just going to just add those. You know, I'll just kind of review that. The first one was the principle of refreshing comes from Acts 3:19. We talked about it every single week. We're going to talk about it again this week. And that's our key verse that says, repent, therefore, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that's just a paraphrase. That's not the exact words. But the word repent, we've learned, means to rethink. It means to see it like God sees it. And when we do that, we're seeing it literally, we're taking another look at it, and pent, seeing it from the highest place. And when we do that, y'all, when we have that vantage point, when we look on anything, when we look at our past, present, and future, when we see it like God sees it, it's not like we've got to work up some kind of new behavior. It's because we see it. And so then we go, oh, thanks for saying I got it. And then there's just such an ease on following God when we rethink, when we change our mind for the better, because our mind's changed, you know. So that's what we want to do. We want to get in the presence of the Lord. That's the key to it, is getting in His presence. And that's my job as a leader, is to create an environment that y'all can do that. It's y'all's responsibility in your own walk, or your, you know, privilege to do that for yourselves at home. And so that's to me what discipleship is about, is learning how to get in touch with that thing that we're always able to do, is to come just as we are. Just no matter what it is we got, we can do what we just sang, is we can come just as we are, and we can get that breath of fresh air. And the principle, that word refreshing, the reason I use the word fresh air is that word is a Greek word. Anasphyxis, I think I'm not looking, but I think that's right. Anasphyxis, this is a compound word. This word means, asphyxis means the kind of breath that you get. It's like when you stop from climbing or running or giving birth. Either you're stopping to take a breath because you're in the middle of it and you need to catch your breath because you're laboring and you need to get some fresh air. Or you finished your race and you can go, oh golly, that feels really great. So this is the prefix is that we have the opportunity to have that kind of, it's like a recovery of breath that we get. It's like we're not laboring. So this is the asphyxis, it's the labored breath, and this is the new breath that we catch. So I didn't say that very well, but listen to the tape. I said it better last week. Anyway, so that's the principle, is to the breath of fresh air that we catch when we finish our labors or pause from our labors. Our problem is that we labor. We just labor so stinking hard. We take on our job, everybody else's job, and God's job all at the same time, and we're just laboring. And you know, the context of this is that this message was being preached to the children of Israel, and some of them were hearing the message of repentance for the very first time. Some of them were new believers that had just experienced salvation at Pentecost in the previous chapter, just weeks ago, days ago. They had learned what it felt like to have a breath of fresh air. And Both of them had sin problems. Both of them had need of repentance. The people who'd never met Jesus needed to repent of their sins, obviously, to enter into a relationship with them, with him, and receive his righteousness, his blood. I mean, not by works, right? Lest any man should boast, it says in Ephesians 2. So they can stop laboring to get it right because Jesus already got it right for us. Whew, that's a relief. That's refreshing to know. And then for those of us that this would apply to us, is that no matter where we are in our journey with God, no matter how closely we walk with him, no matter how closely we follow him, there is always, always, always a tendency while we're in this body, while we have this fleshly tent, that we're going to have that gradual gravitation to just take on some of God's job. And that's self-righteousness, y'all. It's the thing we do. It's we rely on ourselves. And we push harder. We add a little bit to what he said because we think it really sounds like a good idea, and it might happen a lot faster if we'll do it that way. And so what we do is we just pick up our load and pick up our load, and it just doesn't seem like very much when you do just that little bit at a time. But pretty soon we end up weighed down and we end up heavy laden, and we're not really sure why, because it's so our MO. We don't even see ourselves doing it, right? So we wanna get in touch with these places where we've got an undo, and a lot of times, I think for most of us, are unaware that we're relying on ourselves instead of relying on God. So we kind of started that process, and we used the biblical example of Genesis 16, and that's the story of when Abraham decided he needed to help God out. Abraham wanted to help God out because God had promised that he was going to make Abraham the father of many nations, and he was going to give him an heir. And it had been 20, going on 20 years, I think, at the time that this happens. I think it was maybe less than that. But anyway, it was many years had passed. He was an old man in terms of child rearing. And so he has this bright idea. He and Sarah got together and decided to let her slave woman, Hagar, be the concubine and have an heir through her. And so what we see here is a law. You've heard that phrase, the law of unforeseen consequences. Sounded like a really good idea on the front end, but then as it plays out, you're going, ooh, I hadn't thought about that. 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 And a lot of consequences come when we do that. So we want to have the fear of the Lord in that. And so kind of just a very brief synopsis of what we said. I loved the way Genesis 16:4 was paraphrased in the Message. Hagar, when she learned that she was pregnant, looked down on her mistress. And this is a place where we can start slipping in. You know, God will give us a gift, like a child, the ability to conceive, the ability to serve or show mercy or to teach or to preach or to, you know, whatever gifts we might have. And we start feeling kind of superior about that. And what we don't know is that when we do that, we're taking on, you know, there's that intrinsic thing of, oh, this is me, so therefore it's me that's got to do it. So that starts feeling kind of heavy. So we can see with Hagar, that did not work out well for her. For Sarah, in her situation, she was ashamed because she, you know, back in that culture, being a mother was everything. I mean, that was your value, you know, in society, was producing an heir. And she didn't have that, so she had shame, and she was jealous of Hagar. And so, you know, just honestly, we may not like that word, it's kind of an ugly word, but don't we all struggle with that at times? So that was Sarah's struggle, that's where she was, and she blamed, which is, I mean, the very first thing you see in the beginning chapters of the Bible in relationship is when something goes wrong, who can I blame? You know? So she did that. She took it out. She blamed Abraham, and she took it out on Hagar. She treated her harshly, it said in the Bible. And I don't know. It doesn't tell us what she did, but I'm just thinking of some possible things she did. She misused her authority. She was either physically or verbally abusive, maybe. She definitely put Hagar in her place in such a way that Hagar lost her, she didn't feel safe there anymore. And so she ran away. And that's where we find her. So our problem is self-reliance, I'm going to call that. or slash righteousness. And but we have a provider. And we saw how God just came through for Hagar. That even though, y'all, she contributed. She kind of contributed. I mean, even though Abraham kind of got the ball rolling, Hagar did not help herself at all with her attitude. But even though she, you know, contributed, God pursued her where she was. He found her at the well, and he came to her, and he provided her a breath of fresh air and a fresh start. He said, you know, he basically said, stop running. You can stop running. You can stop, pause, take a breath of fresh air. And he asked her two questions. Where have you come from? And where are you going? And those were two of the practical applications that I felt like were really powerful from this text, is to go, well, okay, yeah, that's really helpful to kind of look back and say, how did I get here anyway? What got me way off down here at this well all by myself pregnant? I'm pregnant, persecuted, but you know what? I'm pursued. I am always being pursued by the voice of God. And so she stopped long enough to hear that. And that is, we learned in Hebrews 4, if you've got to whittle down, how do you get rest? It tells us in Hebrews 4, listening to his voice. And that, we'll give Hagar points for that. She did that. And when she listened, what she heard was that God was promising to give her a new beginning if she would turn around. And that's the other way the word repent is translated, is to turn. He said, I want you to turn around and go back. Go back to your mistress. Go back to Hagar. Go back to Sarah and Abraham. And in addition to that, I'm going to make your son. You're going to have a son. And he's going to also be the father of many nations. Which is, he didn't have to do that. How sweet is that, that God would do that? So she turned around when she made the choice to obey. She turned around. She went back. But what she said when she was there, it was kind of like, who knows what she thought about God. We're going to talk about our view of God, because that's maybe one of the most basic things we need to repent of and see as he sees us, is see God for who he is. Because we get all kinds of mixed up thoughts and inaccurate thoughts about him. But she had new eyes to see him, and she had a new season that came out of it. And what she said was, he is the God who sees me. El Roy, the God who sees me. So there was just a lot of power in that name of God. And we were going to ask the Lord this week to, you know, where have we come from? Where are we going? And what ways have we picked up some self-reliance that we want to leave behind at the well and get a new beginning for this new season and this new year? So that's kind of a summary of what we did. And we talked about the names of God, and we're going to talk about that again this week. I've given you another Names of God handout. It has the same names on there, but this particular page has got some sort of how-tos, how to apply the names of God, that may be another way to slice it. But one of the questions I asked on last week, if you didn't do the homework because you weren't here or whatever, one of the questions I really enjoyed, and I did not come up with this, I read it in a book somewhere, but it said, what name of God is the one that means the most to you? Think about the one just historically over your life that just does it for you. And then, you know, just enjoy that, draw strength from that. That's the place we can always go back to. When you can't get in touch with anything else, you know, you can get in touch with that aspect of God's character. But then in the new season that's ahead of us, in this year or in the changes and transitions that are to come, you know, we just want to see those as opportunities to get to know God in a new way. He wants to introduce new aspects of himself to us. So let's ask him, God, what part of yourself do you want to introduce us to? So that'll be, you know, a fun to discover some more ways to get to know God. So I think the names of God are a great way to do that. God's just so masterful at just, I was thinking about our week as a people here in 2014, you know, that he just really kind of started with a bang, didn't he? With the whole snow snafu of 2014. And he uses, it says in Psalm 119:91, it says, all things are my servants. You know, and so God, and I love the way God is such a good parent that he treats each one of his children individually. He had a different journey for every one of his children this last week. You know, everybody has their own story. And I guess it'll probably be till when we get to heaven that we can hear everybody's, I mean, detail by detail stories. But that's been so much fun to hear everybody's story and how people, some people copped an attitude. Some people got their nose out of joint. Some people, you know, we could go on with the ways they got bent out of shape through that whole thing, literally and figuratively. And then some people had eyes to see, God seeing them in that, and just telling stories and testimonies about how God showed up for them, that God saw their situation, showed up for them. And again, it's different and unique and personal for each one of God's children. I also would predict that no matter how well you responded to your circumstances this last week, I know for me, I really had some real, you know, exciting things that I felt like God was teaching me through it. But I also noticed as I look back that I found myself slipping back, doing that little gradual slide, that I saw myself slipping into some self-reliance. Because, you know, it's like when you're in your normal circumstances, it's normal. So you don't see yourself, right? You don't see yourself doing self-reliant things. It's just because it's just what you do. But then when you get taken out of your regular routine and you get out of control, you get out of your comfort zone, you get out of your budget, you get, you know, just all those things that are our normal, you have the opportunity to just kind of see, ooh, let's see, what was I thinking? Oh, I saw myself, you know. So I love that God gave us a chance to kind of practice what it was we had talked about. And so we want to capitalize on that and just ask ourselves, you know, where are we drifting? How are we getting into self-reliance? How are we getting to over-responsibility? How are we attempting to take control? What ways are we encroaching on God's territory, taking on his boundaries, taking on his turf? Are we trying to do our will? Or are we trying to do his will our way? You know, those kind of questions. So as I was kind of pondering that, he led me to Psalm 50 this week to kind of tease out some of those truths. And that is the one I was referring to that's on the top of page 2 on the yellow page. I used a Psalm 50 from NIV as our kind of text this morning. And I felt like this, you know, this is a good, has some good truths to grab onto, because we do, y'all, we take on this little bit of extra responsibility. We rely on ourselves a little bit more. We try to fix it a little bit or manipulate it. And what we have, where we end up with is fatigued and frustrated, because that's the fruit of relying on ourselves to do something that we weren't intended to do. So let's see what Psalm, let's read the first, I've got it broken down into chunks for us. So that first chunk is Psalm 50. The first 6 verses say, "The mighty one, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my consecrated ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God himself is judge." Selah. Again, God uses all things to judge, and not in the judicial sense. I'm not talking about at the end of time, the judgment seat kind of thing. But the way God applied this for me is, you know, one of his roles is being, you know, the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And he uses his word, it says in Hebrews 4 also, to judge the thoughts and motives of our heart. That is what I think when he sent the snow from heaven, when he sent that icy blast to us last week, it's a great opportunity for our motives to be exposed, for our thinking to be exposed. And that's the way I applied it this week. It's a great chance for us to see it as he sees it. Hagar had been wronged. We had been summoned. He had summoned the heavens above to do something new in us and to get us out of our comfort zones. And so I just want us to hear God's heart intent in this is to give us a new normal, y'all, that is less heavy and less ill-fitting. What he wants to do is take burdens off of our shoulders. He wanted to free us. There's a verse in the Bible somewhere talking about Joseph, but I think he's talking about all of his children. He wants to take that basket that we're carrying, that we just keep adding stuff to. He wants to take that off of our shoulder. And so that's his heart intent, is to give us that refreshing. And verses 7 through 12 say, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or for your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it." Let me make four quick points that to me are so freeing. First of all, he says in this passage, God is always speaking to us. And like a good father, he's going to correct and rebuke us when we start sliding off track. And y'all, that's a gift to us. If we see him as a loving father, if we have an accurate view of him, correction is our friend. We want to think of that not as, you know, getting our hands slapped or getting a spanking. We want to think of that as, oh, wow, thanks for saying, that's so much better than what I'm doing kind of thing. So that's a way we can change our thinking for the better. Secondly, he's not rejecting our heart intent, y'all, when we're trying to help him out, when we're trying to make things better, what trying to make things right on our own. I think he sees our well-meaning attempt because he says, I don't despise your sacrifices. I see that you're trying so hard to get it right. So he's not condemning our heart. He's just saying there's a better way. So the third thing that I thought just freed me up, made me laugh out loud, was verse 9. I don't need your bull. I don't need your blank, which I thought was kind of a little double entendre, don't you think? I don't need your bull. You know, it's like we've got a lot of stuff that we call holy, that we think is something we're doing for God, and it's just us just doing it our own way. And he's just saying, you know what? You can calm down. I don't need you to accomplish my will. I've got it covered. You know, and that made me laugh. And then the fourth one is comforting to think about, and it's refreshing to stop and think that the world and everything in it not only belongs to God, but it's under his ultimate control. I mean, that is comforting to know that if it has come to us, it has been filtered through God's loving hand. And again, having an accurate view of God is very critical, and that being comforting. And then in verses 13 and 14, it says, "Sacrifice thank offerings to God. That's what he wants from us. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. And you will honor me." In the message, it says it this way: "Spread for me a banquet of praise. Serve High God a feast of kept promises. And call for help when you're in trouble. I'll help you, and you'll honor me." So I think these are a couple of really great verses when we're tempted to kind of manipulate, to kind of work our little agenda or to help God out, is to really stop and pause and give thanks. I know we say that. Do we say it every single week? Or we say it pretty regularly, don't we? But do y'all need to be reminded of that? I mean, like,
yes.
I do. I mean, I need to be reminded of that, really, maybe hourly. And so I'm just wanting to be faithful to remind you to give thanks. Praise him for who he is. And I think, again, that's he's saying, praise me for who I am. And we've got these names of God that kind of help us get a handle. In our day of trouble, we can go to the names of God that best match up with our situation. And that gives me some leverage. That gives me some, you know, a springboard to start praising him if I see that he's got an attribute that matches my situation. And then the third thing is, he's cautioning us here. He's saying, you know, basically I'm paraphrasing this, but I think the way I read this is, be really careful not to make a bunch of promises you can't keep. Be really careful not to start in on a job that you can't finish. Because that's really, y'all, what happens when we're doing relying on ourselves, and when we're working our own program or working God's program our way, y'all, we can't finish it. We don't have the capacity. We don't have the power to do it. God's not going to honor it. It's not honoring to God. And so, and furthermore, you know, we think we're so righteous when we see somebody doing something not righteous, and we go, well, I'll never do. Y'all, we don't know what we'd do if we were them. I can tell you I did a bunch of stuff when I was them that I wish I hadn't done, and I didn't see myself do it at the time. You know, so, that we want to be very careful about that. And, you know, he really gives a very, very simple thing, you know, just stop, give me thanks, give me praise for who I am, kind of quit running your mouth about what it is you can and can't and will and won't do, and why don't you ask me? Why don't you come to me and ask me? Call on me. Call on my name. And you know what? If you'll do that, I'll help you. Really simple stuff that we forget. That passage goes on to list several other things that we do. I'll just quickly say in verses 17 through 21, he says, you cast my words behind your back. You know, we just don't give God's word and his personal words to us. How can we forget what he says? But I do. I don't know if y'all do. We team up with Satan by speaking words that aren't truth. We speak against our brother. And there's a whole lot, you know, that we do in that relational context that's very heavy that we take on, and we don't see ourselves doing it. And then that verse 21 is what I was referring to before. You thought I was altogether like you. God is not like us, y'all. He is so much higher. As far as the high heavens are from the earth, so far are his thoughts above our thoughts, you know. So that's so helpful to get in touch with that. And then his bottom line was in verse 23, he who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. That means I'm going to show up, I'm going to show you what you need to know, and I'm going to show you the way to carry it out, and I'm going to give you the power to do it. That's salvation. That word salvation means not only salvation for your soul, which, praise God, we all have experienced, but it's deliverance from those places where we've bought into lies, and it's victory. I mean, we are promised that he is always going to lead us in triumph, and that we are overwhelming conquerors through him who loves us. Couple of strategies that I want to add today. Open doors. I want to be a person that is open to the voice of God and to the work of God. And I want to be willing for him to go through the pages of the book of my life from before I was born, if need be. You know, because my history started in my family line, I guess all the way back to Adam. But I want to be willing to open the door in the book of my life to him and let him open it to me, because there's a lot he can teach me from that. And I don't know, you may have seen the most recent blog. I took a very long sabbatical from writing over the Christmas break, but I sit in my little spot in the mornings, and we have got several hickory nut trees in our yard, and we have got a brigade of squirrels in our yard. And I kept trying, y'all, I tried so hard to get a picture of that squirrel. I mean, he runs by my little spot every morning, and every morning I'd think I'm going to get his picture. And I think God was using him to get me excited about this squirrel story. But that's my little code word with Jesus about how did the squirrel get in. And what I mean by that is, well, just for those of you who didn't read it, a squirrel got into our house many years ago. It did a bunch of damage that was very costly. And the main thing I wanted to know about that was, okay, how did that squirrel get in? Because I want to do something to keep him out of here, because this is not fun. I don't want to be doing this again. And y'all, when we do these things that make us heavy, when we do these things that are ill-fitting and make us frustrated and tired, let's stop and ask God to show us where did that thinking get in? What was the open door that the squirrel came through? That stinking thinking got in there somewhere. Where was it? And I have a little list on your, also on your yellow page. I am not going to read it word for word, but here's some fodder for you, because y'all, I think every single person does it. If you don't have self-reliance, I want to sit down and have a long lunch with you, because I could learn a lot, because this is a big struggle for me. But I have several entry points, and what I mean by that is there was an event, maybe a significant event in your life, or I can promise you there was a culture that you lived in. There were authority figures in your life that sent you the message, it's on you, girl. You better get busy. You better get to work. You better do it faster. Do it better. Make an A. You know, and don't do that. You know, I lived in an environment that had a fair amount of toxic thinking in it, that sort of critical, a lot of criticism and judgment that I just heard over and over and over and over again. Well-meaning, godly people that raised me, but they were blind to the fact that that was sending me the message, don't do that, 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 don't do that. I mean, the list was endless of the stuff I didn't, because you know what's going to happen? If you do that thing, and that thing, and that thing, and that thing, and that endless list of things that were criticized, you're going to get criticized. And that means shame, that means failure, that means you didn't do it right, you didn't measure up, and your worth is, you know, going to plummet. So, I mean, that seems like such a small thing. It took me many years of walking with God before He revealed that to me. So I can just tell you right there, if I don't know another thing, I know that I can go to a vain imagination about what somebody's thinking right quick, because I heard that all my life. So that is a place, just an example from our list of where over-responsibility came in the door for me. So you want to just look at those and kind of see what applies to you. You may, I did the last tool and technique I did before Christmas was the timeline. If you do it, fine. If you don't do it, fine. It may provide you with a way to just ask some questions that may prompt your thinking. I'll tell you what I like to do. I like to just say, hey, Jesus, you are my teacher, and you are the healer, and you are the, if you want to heal me or something, you're going to have to reveal something, and I can't work that up. So I don't want y'all to feel like burdened. Now let's add another burden to get unburdened. No, let's just say, okay, let's relax and just say, okay, Jesus, tag, you're it. If there is something, some emotion that bubbles up this week, if there's some place that I'm really struggling and feeling defeated, would you just open the book of my life? I'm opening it to you. I am willing to hear. I'm willing to sit. I'm willing to listen. And if there's something you want to show me, then I'm ready to deal with it. And then He will. Your buttons are going to get punched. And then I'm going to do my second part of this. My second point is I'll just give you a little testimony of how He did this for me this last week. Bless you. Woo! That was a hardy. Okay, so open doors and old scores. Jesus settled an old score for me this weekend. And y'all, I wasn't feeling the burden at all. But I went to this Covenant Women's Retreat, and I didn't know it was that. I had a where did you come from and where are you going moment. So we're riding up to Muscle Shoals in the car, and I was just so excited. I was on the prayer team. That was my only responsibility. So I was not feeling overly responsible because I love to pray. I would rather pray than eat. I mean, seriously, I love that. That is like a treat for me. I would rather eat that than candy. So I'm just praying for these women at the retreat. And so I'm driving up and all these prayer warriors in my car, and I'm just saying, show me a sign of your favor, God. And I was just seeing all these cool church signs, and I was seeing these birds flying in the air, and I was just, oh, God's with us. He's going to show up big time. I was loving all of it. So we're driving, and I look, and I did a double take, and I mean like gas, talking about a breath of fresh air. There was a white horse on the side of the road, and I just about fainted. I mean, I just went, oh, y'all, oh my gosh, it's a white horse. Okay, and the reason I got so excited about that is y'all probably already know this, but I've got to read you the verse because I went and looked it up. It's Revelation 19:11. It says, I saw heaven opened, which I just wanted to stop right there when I said, you know, gosh, we live under an open heaven, y'all. And I thought, oh, Jesus, thank you for saying. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And y'all, that is my favorite name of God. And I just went, oh, Jesus, you are so amazing. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. And in some of the translations, it says he comes to set things right and to bring victory. And I just went, whoa. No wonder I got so excited. My spirit knew that, you know. But I just thought, there's a white horse guy. And what that always means, when I think of Jesus on that white horse, I think, he fights for me. Because it says many, many times in the Bible, God fights for you. And so I'm thinking, Jesus is coming to fight for his people today and this weekend. So little did, I mean, I always, my mindset is this. I am all about blessing God's children and serving God's children and all like that. And when I'm studying and when I'm reading and I'm doing these lesson plans, y'all, what I really understand is this is really for me. And if somebody else gets blessed by it, then, you know, so I sort of kind of forgot that about the retreat because I was just so fired up to pray for everybody. But anyway, Jesus was coming on his white horse for me this weekend. And what happened was he just is a master at sending snowstorms and button pushers. And, you know, all kinds of things. Because it was like, I was thinking about the picture I had in my head. Have y'all ever seen one of those gigantic xylophones that have all the different things? And it just, they do that little. And they just hit that little padded thing, you know, on those little things. And it just makes the little tune go. Well, God was just up in heaven, just going, ding, and I'm going to push that button. 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 And so I was just kind of like, we had these little meditation times at the end of, you know, it's several times during the weekend, and I closed my eyes for one of them, and it's like God just said, boom, took me directly to a memory, and I went, whoa. I mean, and the thing was, he had already given me this lesson. I mean, loving me in my love language on Thursday. I usually don't even, you know, I'm always thinking about it, but anyway, on Thursday, I knew what we were going to be doing. So I thought, oh, okay, God talking about open door. Okay, got it. You know, he gave me a memory. I just said, thank you. Gosh, God, that explains a lot. Saturday morning comes. You know, just push those buttons. So I was primed. Okay, so the woman couldn't shut up fast enough. It's like time for the meditation time. And so I closed my eyes and it was like, whoa, you know, God had brought up a memory that y'all, I promise you, I was not thinking about, I was not rehearsing it in my mind. There was no unforgiveness in my heart that I was aware of. It was signed, sealed, and delivered, finished. I mean, it was a memory, I thought. Okay, so here I am, I'm in this place, and you've got 45 minutes to an hour to lunch, and I want you to sit with Jesus. This is the most important time of the retreat. Here you go. So they turned the music on, I closed my eyes, and there it was. It was just right in my face. And y'all, it was not the, you know what, I get that this person sinned against me. A person in a place of authority, and this is many years ago, and I'm going to just tell y'all, don't try to figure out who it is. I'm going to have to be sketchy with this because I guess if you worked hard enough, you could probably connect the dots and figure out when it happened. And don't do that. It's not important. I will say this, it's a person probably about five people removed from me, but that it was a big enough deal that it had a big impact on me. Basically, a person slandered me, misunderstood something I had said, really called it something ugly. I was treated unfairly because of it. I tried to make it right, and it was kind of like, thank you for saying. You know, it was one of those. And then I was left, it was really left. The resolution of it was, and this is one of those moments when you get to say, you know what, as far as it's possible with me, it says in Romans 12, be at peace with all men. And I was. It had been hurtful, but I forgave, and I wanted to move on. Because I know that just holds me in bondage when I don't forgive. So I just thought, God, whatever you need to do in me, please forgive through me. And I believe I had. I had seen this individual. This has been years ago when this happened. I've seen that individual a couple of times since then and was able to just extend a hand of fellowship. I mean, it was really fun. But so here I am back Saturday morning, and I've got this open door in my life and this place, and I'm thinking, I can't believe you're bringing this back up, God. But what was so weird about it was because it wasn't the intellectual understanding of all the tendrils of all that happened. What God had me get in touch with was this deep, deep hurt feelings. It really hurt my feelings, y'all, that somebody would think that. I mean, I just thought, golly, that hurts my feelings so bad. It was so, so hurtful. I mean, just in a personal way. And I really hadn't processed that. And it was like God was saying, you're in a place now where it's time for you to stop, and it needs to matter to you because it matters to me. And I just did, whoa. I mean, I just did one of those deep. I mean, it was just one of those, you know how sometimes tears come out that they're just rolling, and it's not like it was that. And y'all, what was really over the top, I was able to just sit there and just say, oh, thank you, God, and just journal about it and get in touch with that wasn't fair. I mean, the reality of what was the emotional part is, that wasn't fair, and that wasn't right, and that was mean, and that was, you know, that part came out. So not only did I get in touch with the hurt, but then I got in touch with, you know, that other part. So God really ministered to my emotions. So I was very aware that there was a woman in the room that was she's probably eight people removed from me, but she was in a unique position to speak to this particular event. And so God just kind of said, Anne, and the question on the paper was, what step of faith do you need to take in this new thing that God's speaking to you, or something along those lines? And it was like, you need to ask her to have a conversation. And I'm thinking, okay, I don't want to be a step of faith because that is so risky. I don't even know her. She didn't, you know. But y'all, I did. I mean, it was like there was no other. What other choice do I have? I'm in this room. I'm in this place. And I'm about to teach this week, and so I'm not going to be a person of integrity if I don't do it. And that's really, honestly, I'm just going to be, that's what got me to take that step. But anyway, I will just collapse this testimony into this thing. I just said, hey, can we have a conversation? She said, yeah, you want to do it? And we did. We went outside, we sat down, and I said, this is going to really put you in an awkward position, but I think I'm supposed to tell you something that happened to me a really long time ago. And I said, I've already forgiven this person, but... And y'all, this woman gave me a gift. She didn't know me either. But she sat there as a person, a mature, sort of a motherly, safe place for me. And she just sat there. She looked me in the eye, and she heard me. She gave my pain a voice. And there, I've read before in multiple places that when we grieve, that it's really helpful to have somebody to look us in the eye and for somebody to identify with our pain. That's really healing to know that somebody else gets it, you know. She did that for me. And then she said, I am so sorry that happened to you. That was wrong. I just want to thank you. And then she said, I see you. I see you. That's not true of you. And she spoke words of affirmation to me. She spoke words of hope to me. And then I said, well, do you think I need to go to this person? Because, I mean, I'm wondering if that's why God brought this up. She said, oh, no, you wouldn't want to do that. And I said, really? Because I'm thinking, no, I was dying to go. I'm the score. I want to be the score settler. But it was like, oh, no. She said, I don't want you to expose your heart to that. That probably wouldn't end well. I wouldn't do that if I were you. And that, I mean, I just needed somebody who knew better than me to listen to me, to care about me. And then she, kind of as God's agent, protected me. Later, God gave me a passage and showed me. In fact, while I was sitting there, before I ever sat down with her, he led me to Psalm 3, and I was just reading that passage. And basically, it talked about protection. And I was able to realize that God had used that event that was so painful. You know, he uses all things for good, all things. All things are his servants. And I was able to see that what happened, though it happened because of the sin of a person, God used it to protect me in a lot of ways, in a lot of ways. That had this not stopped me in my tracks of this, you know, freight train I was moving on, probably under my own momentum, I probably would have ended up like Hagar in a place I didn't want to be. So God protected me through that. And then the PS to it is when I started, after I got back home and kind of got over the, oh, Jesus, I can't believe that you showed up on a white horse for me. You were fighting for me. Wow. But after I got home, I started thinking, oh, yeah. You know what? I see that event right there, even though I wasn't feeling it, some stuff, I was protecting myself because I don't want anybody to say that about me again. So I'm going to work really hard to make sure I don't say anything that somebody could misunderstand again, because Jesus knows I don't want to have to go through that again. Mm-hmm. Now, that was not out loud, but I had started taking up a lot of self-protection because of the hurt of that event. And now Jesus is saying, see, you can relax. You can let me handle that. And I'm going, oh, breath of fresh air. So anyway, that's just an example of, and let me just say this. I felt very led to say this to you. That whole process, you know how long that took me? Less than 30 minutes. How great is that? Does that kind of give you some, I mean, that's kind of doing it for me. Times of refreshing don't have to last for the next 8 years, right? I mean, he took this old memory, and I've got a list, you know, probably about this long right now, of new freedom just because I was faithful to let him touch that pain in 30 minutes. So, y'all, it just doesn't have to be that ugly and messy, you know, if that helps you at all. Okay. The other thing I'd like to say is we're not going to sing the song, but we are going, I want to encourage you to go to your groups and let the women in your group be a safe person for you. That's why we do what we do, y'all. Do y'all get that? It's that we have this little cone of silence. We've got this circle of protection that happens in these rooms. And you can say whatever it is you need to say. If you want to stomp your feet and say, that was so mean, that was not fair, I hated that person, I still hate him today. You know what? We're not going to stay there. But if you need to say it, that's what we do. Because it does matter that somebody was mean to you or that they were wrong to you. So anyway, let's be that for one another. And let's trust God that he's going to settle these scores for us. And I'm going to finish with this verse. I love this verse. It's one of my life verses from the Amplified Bible. Psalm 86:11 says this, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk and live in your truth. Direct and unite my heart to fear and honor your name." And let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you're such a good daddy, that you deal with each one of us individually, that you have a plan for us, and that you're going to use even the sin of man, even weather, even just everything, anything and everything, Lord, you're going to use for our good. So, Lord, we want to just trust you. We want to lay down our self-reliance today. The places, Lord, we know that we do it, we want to lay those down. And Lord, the places that we don't know we're doing it, we invite you to come and reveal so that you might heal. Father, I just pray that we would just have that childlike trust with you and that you would be the faithful and true God that you are, and that you would just come and be Jehovah Rapha, the God who takes every bitter thing and makes it sweet. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.